Well, I have a couple of Sunday nights that I'm going to be preaching. I've been doing much Sunday evening preaching, but I thought of tackling what I'm calling facing present day threats. So I'm thinking particularly about where we are in our country. We love South Africa, we love the peoples of South Africa, and yet we see many challenges, we see many difficulties. And so this evening I want to begin, and I have a couple of quotes so that you don't think I'm simply pursuing some kind of hobby horse, but really addressing an issue that others also observe. Well, the first quote comes from a website called The South African. That's us. We South Africans. This is the report. South Africans are lazy. That caught my attention. According to the data compiled by The Economist, using information from the World Health Organization and the European Journal of Public Health, South Africans are some of the laziest in the world. So are you insulted? I was insulted when I read this phrase. Nearly 50% of South African adults have a sedentary lifestyle. In other words, they are static, they're immobile, they're not doing anything. The global average is 23%. So we are seriously slacking. South Africa, this is even worse news. South Africa is the fifth most inactive country in the world, behind Colombia, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, and Malaysia. Article goes on, it says, sitting on your bum behind a desk all day is not only bad for your middle, it is also bad for your health. In 2014, a study found that sitting around might increase the risk of certain types of cancer. Again, the World Health Organization recommends 150 minutes of moderate exercise a week for adults. How are you doing? Are you lazy? Here's another one. According to News 24, and now I'm going to quote our previous president, Jacob Zuma, March 2015. This is what he says. Well, reported of him. If he were a dictator, he would change a few things. President Jacob Zuma says, but this is a democratic country. Zuma was telling delegates at the South African Local Government Association in Johannesburg. The president said South Africans had started to become lazy since the shackles of apartheid were loosened. Again, that caught my attention. Zuma related an anecdote of a visit he'd made to an unnamed African country during the liberation struggle. Again, quoting, I got there and people were working very slowly. They were not in a rush. And I asked the comrade who was taking me, what's happening? He said, people don't work fast. People say they are free. The white man has left. They are now free. Well, I hope that's got your attention. But I do need to add at this particular point that laziness, of course, is not restricted to South African people. People of the nations, down through the ages, have had to face, and it really is a threat of laziness. In fact, our passage tonight that I'm going to read to you is God directing Solomon to tackle this particular challenge. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 6 to 11. Remember that Proverbs is a book, and its particular genre is that of wisdom. It's wisdom literature. And so here is the wisdom given to us. As Solomon expresses it, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer, gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And so I do want to begin, and my first point this evening is I really want to try and elaborate on the subject, the problem of laziness. Now I know everybody sitting here and thinking, this is not me, this is not me, this is not me. Well, it may be you. It may be me. How do I know? How do you know? How do we know that we are lazy? How do you know if you are a sluggard? Well, you can know by examining the scriptures. There is a picture given us here tonight that enables us to look at the sluggard's way of life, to make a comparison, to reach a conclusion, to see, am I lazy? Am I hard working? Well, a couple of things about the sluggard is that he loves sleep and inactivity. Now we need to think a little about that, because on Wednesday morning, I think it was this week, I was driving to a prayer meeting and there was a discussion about the necessity of sleep. In fact, I was pleased to hear in the light of the sermon that everybody does need a certain amount of sleep. So it's not that Solomon is speaking against the activity of sleep. The point that he's making is that the sluggard loves sleep and inactivity not as preparation for work, because we need to work, we need to be rested, we need to be refreshed, but he loves his sleep and activity as a convenient escape from work. You get the difference? One is preparation, the other one is escape. Have a look at chapter 6 and verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. So the sluggard, the lazy person, loves sleeping, has an excessive love for inactivity. You ever feel that you struggle to get started? You struggle to get going in the morning or on a particular job or project? Always thinking a little bit more rest, a little bit more time, 5 minutes more in bed, 10 minutes more in bed, another turn, another sleep. Do you feel that? Having done what is necessary, where sleep, of course, has its place, as that necessary part of your biological function. Sleep is designed by God. It's a gift from God. He gives it to us so that we can rest, so that we can be refreshed, so that we can be strengthened in all of our faculties, so that you can give yourself to effectiveness and efficiency in the living of life. God wants us to work hard. God wants us, He has designed us and made us to be those who worship Him and to serve Him. But the sluggard, he loves to convince himself that he needs to be sleeping more and more. He has an aversion to work. He has an aversion to commitment. Proverbs 26, and I'll give lots of Proverbs here. Verse 14. Now listen to this analogy. It's a beautiful picture. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Get the picture? Turning, 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 but accomplishing nothing. No productivity. Turning a million times, but still in the same place. Well, secondly, not only does the sluggard love sleep and inactivity, but we find here from Solomon that the sluggard, or those who are lazy, can be full of excuses. The life of the sluggard is marked by an unwillingness to complete or sometimes even begin or initiate the necessary duties required in life because of, in some instances, there are real difficulties, but sometimes they are imaginary difficulties. And I'm going to read the proverb now in the King James Version. It just gives it a little bit clearer. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. Now listen again to the description about the lazy person. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. See the problem? Yes, a real difficulty. These exist, and of course they are there. this real difficulty confronts him. It's cold. His teeth are chattering. He needs to wear a jacket. But he convinces himself, no, he'd rather not work. He'd rather stay indoors. He'd rather not get involved in doing what he needs to do so that later there may be a harvest. Always, always full of excuses and reasons why he's justified in his inaction. Here's another proverb. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. Or, I will be murdered in the streets. Well, there may be a lion outside. Or there may not be a lion outside. It may just be imaginary. And I've heard this being said about church. It's too cold. I might get the flu. Or it's dangerous coming into Arcadia. So I can't be there. I can't do anything. Now, of course, it may be true that you may be mugged in Arcadia or in Hatfield. You may be hijacked when you're standing at the robot on your way to church. And so we can rationalize. We can make excuses. Sometimes they can be legitimate, but sometimes imaginary excuses. Does he know there's a lion? Doesn't know there's a lion. But he rationalizes that there could be a lion. And the sluggard does an excellent job at creating or inventing make-believe difficulties, making him unable to complete necessary duties. Thirdly, another mark of a sluggard, things that I need to be asking of myself. He has many blind spots. This person, could be a man, it could be a woman, is marked by self-deceptive conceit, which hardens him in the course of life. Again, a proverb, chapter 26, verse 16. The sluggard, this is the lazy person, is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. You get the picture here? This person has a false picture of himself or herself and his ability or her ability. In his own eyes, he has become wisdom. He knows all things. He's not open to correction. He's not open to the fact that somebody says to you, maybe you need to examine your life. Maybe you are lazy. Maybe you aren't doing what you can do. Maybe you're not doing what you ought to do. He's not open to this. Even the argument of seven men. Now, there's an illustration there. One after the other comes again and again and again. Cannot penetrate this case-hardened conscience of the sluggard. He knows better. Even when good common sense is presented to him, he will simply respond by saying, you don't understand. Well, fourthly, the sluggard lives with the consequences. Maybe to pause there and just think about our country. Where are we going in South Africa if we as an entire population don't get our shoulder to the wheel? How does a population survive if everybody is taking from the system and not putting into the system? How do we go forward if there isn't productivity and not just a bleeding of a system? And so there are consequences, a lifestyle of laziness, a culture of laziness and slothfulness does not come cheap. There's a price tag. We're told here that the sluggard walks in the path of self-destruction. And again, not my words, this is the scripture, Proverbs 24, verse 30 onwards. As an observation of the sluggard, I went past the field. Now, in our context, we probably would not say I went past the field. Maybe we would say I went past the house, or his house, or her house. I walked through the suburb, his suburb, her suburb. I was looking at the country. I was standing at the bus stop. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. And this is the consequence. This is the result. Thorns that come up everywhere.
The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. Do you see the deterioration? Everything tends, the scientists among us, the engineers among us, everything tends toward a state of disorder if there's no intervening action. And so we have that. If there's no work, there's a lesson. And in fact, Solomon goes on here. He says, I applied my heart to what I observed and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs 15 verse 9, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns. Or Proverbs 21:25, the sluggard's craving will be death, the death of him, because his hands refuse to work. Forgive me if I haul out my cell phone because I didn't have time. My brother sent me perhaps what is not a politically correct cartoon. And I just have it on my phone, so I'm going to try and read it to you. It is the cartoon of what is called The Wizard of Ed. Anybody get that particular cartoon? And there is a question over here about a citizen asking a politician, what are you offering the peasants in your election speech today? And then he responds, the politician responds, nothing they can afford to refuse. Elect me and I promise you free healthcare. Yay! Hippie, hippie, rah, rah. Free housing. Rah, 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 hippie, hippie, all right. Free clothing. And again, there's an applause and everybody's happy. Food stamps. Yay, hurrah. And jobs for everybody. And then the speech gets to the end and the politician asks, any questions? Somebody puts his hand up. What do we need jobs for? I think you need to read that again. But you get the point. You get the point. A society that has its hand out, just wanting to be served and to receive and has a sense of entitlement and does not work, is on a one-way road to destruction. Well, the picture changes in our passage and we are given the solution. So we see there's a problem, and of course the Word of God is given to us to challenge us at times. But secondly, overcoming the problem of laziness. And Proverbs chapter 6, the sixth verse, go to the ant. Now we all here in Pretoria can see the ants at work. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and it gathers its food at harvest. Now what can we learn? What can we glean from this passage? Well, Solomon is saying to us, God is saying to us through Solomon, go to the ant and learn nature's lesson of work. God has made us to work. All of nature, all of creation is at work. Apparently the agricultural ant of Syria, the ant that Solomon would be referring to here, is amazing in the work that it does. Listen to this. It can clear an entire field. It can keep that field well weeded. It can gather food and even store for the future in underground granaries. That's what this little ant does. Immediately my thought went to the bee. I think some of you know Tim, one of the elders in our church, is very involved in bees and honey. And I've heard some of his stories and descriptions of this amazing, productive little creature doing the kinds of things that this ant does as well. And so we can learn. We need to look and we need to see and we need to take from what is taught by the ant, or what is practiced by the ant. Consider the ways of the ant. Now, here's a couple of observations I made. The ant can teach us to work according to ability. The ant cannot build a skyscraper, but he can make an anthill. Sometimes we are driven to inactivity because we think less of ourselves, or we think of ourselves unlike somebody with great ability. No. God has made you unique in your particular character, in the skills that He's given you, in the intellectual and emotional abilities that you have. And just work. Work according to that ability. And if I may even say so, there is a kind of a mindset in South Africa that says everybody needs to go to university. No! Everybody doesn't need to go to university. We need people who can be carpenters and electricians and plumbers. Isn't that so? Practical workers, fitters and turners and mechanics. The guy that I take my car to service and repair, I think he has a very well-provided lifestyle, didn't ever go to university. So university, even in and of itself, is not the solution. Yes, some people ought to go there. Many people will be trained there. But it's okay to do that which is according to your ability. Some people are more academic. Some people are more practical. That makes sense. Work according to your ability. And if I may add another observation, don't be scared to start at the bottom. Even if you have a degree, even if it means being somebody who gets their hands dirty, start at the bottom. And if you work hard, you will find yourself rising through the ranks in developing your career. Again, a mindset that somehow we need to slot into the boss position, making a big mistake in that process. Secondly, work in the face of danger. Isn't it true that one careless footstep may demolish a whole city of ant life? Isn't that true? And sometimes you and I have done it. We've just scrunched a whole bunch of ants because they're annoying us in our kitchen, crushing hundreds of the inhabitants. What happens? Those little creatures, they just get together again and they seem to communicate with each other. And they're at it again. They just keep going. They just keep going. Creatures organized without distraction. Moving on from the danger. Not even taking notice of the danger. They get on. They keep working. Which leads me to my next point, which perhaps is something similar, is work perseveringly. I don't know if you've sometime watched an ant with a big crumb. Little ant and a big crumb. And that little ant, man, he or she, I don't know what they are, they don't give up. They want to move that crumb, wherever it is, to their nest, and they do what they have to do again and again and again and again, in spite of the heavy load. They keep going. They're patient. Even when the anthill is destroyed, the ants soon set to work. They start mining the soil, building, reducing the chaos back into the order of their world. And then perhaps another lesson we can learn in our society from the ants is they work harmoniously. They work together. They don't work against each other. It's a union of great numbers that enable the ants, though only a small creature, to bring about significant results. Imagine what we could do as a country if we stop attacking this group and that group and this group and marginalizing here and pushing there and uniting and all the talent and ability and gifts that God has given, and we work together for the cause of developing our country. What a wonderful result will happen. The church, even in the church, there's a lesson. So much more can be done beyond the power of the individual when individuals combine together in unity, doing their share of the work. So those are some of the lessons from nature that we can learn to overcome this threat of laziness. But I want to now go to another step, because I know some of you are thinking, does this guy preach about God? Well, we're getting there. Go to the ant and learn about providing for the future. The ant works from instinct. They're animals, they're insects. Already that should tell you something about the greatness of God. How is that God is so imprinted on that little creature's mind to do what it does? Wow, God, you are great, you are powerful, you're amazing. The greatness of God having given the ant this unconscious ability and habit even for planning for the future. Now, we're not insects. We are people made in the image of God. We're in a position of greater privilege than the ant. God has given you, God has given me, us the ability to reason. He's given us the ability to think and to take responsibility. We can look back and we can reflect and we can learn from our mistakes. We are given the scriptures to study and to observe and to apply. We can consider the present. We can think about the future. And we can plan accordingly. Now, two areas I want to touch. Where ought you to plan accordingly as someone who puts slothfulness or laziness behind you? This side of the grave. You see, we do need to avoid reckless self-indulgence that only considers today. There's a great danger in forgetting that rainy days may be ahead. Good stewardship that comes to us elsewhere in the Bible includes planning for the future. And so it's a good thing. It's a good thing to plan for the future. Later on in life, when we have children, when many of you have children, when you've been the beneficiary of Abraham's servant's ministry. Okay? Unforeseen illness. Sudden retrenchment. Retirement is a reality. We're heading in that direction. Even death, and then what happens to our family. So to think about these things as stewards of all that God has given to us. And if I may apply that into our country, again coming to the issues, how do we build and not just bleed? We can't just live off the state. It cannot be sustained. We have to add value into the system. How are you providing? What are you thinking? Perhaps even your students, what are you thinking about providing in the storms and the difficulties that may come in the future? But secondly, I also want us to think about planning that side of the grave. I want to think about life after death. Ever think about death? I'm sure for most of you here tonight, it seems like a remote possibility. In fact, a distant impossibility. It may be, and it may not be. Here's a quote I found, not sure where it came from. There is a wintry blast that ultimately kills the hardiest flower. And all that quote is saying is that every one of us have a terminus point in this life. Some of us it will be younger. Perhaps many of us it will be when we're older. And I do want to challenge you tonight. I want you to think about provision. Have you made provision for death and after death? Now again, a statement I hope that will make you think, because most of us probably think this. Some people go to hell because of open defiance, and we're concerned about them. They live in rebellion to God, and we're concerned about their eternal well-being and their safety before God. Here's the danger. Others go to hell simply because of apathy. And that's the issue I would want to address among us here tonight. We're in the Christian context. We're in the gospel ministry milieu. We're exposed to the Bible and to the good news of salvation. But if we're apathetic about it, There's a real danger that you could live through your entire life in gospel context and still end up in hell. Salvation, folk, is a gift from God. We know that. We're dependent on the working of the Spirit of God. But at the same time, you have a responsibility to strive to enter the narrow gate, seeking first the kingdom of God. Well, let me conclude, and there are two bits of application I want to make, and then I'm going to close. The first is for the believer, and I'm guessing, hoping that most are believers here tonight. Most of you have come to faith in Christ. You've repented from your sin, and you've given yourself and entrusted yourself to Him. Now think about sin as a believer. And I would hazard a guess that those of you who are believers yet tonight recognize the ugliness, the blatant reality of sin that is foul. We as believers do our best to avoid things like murder or rape or theft. These, we know these are repulsive to God. We seek to avoid them. We steer clear of these obvious actions of rebellion. But I'm not so convinced about whether Christians in general, maybe tonight for the first time you will hear this, that most Christians in general see that slothfulness is sin. Sin. And it's also repulsive to God. And maybe to put that in simpler terminology, laziness is sin. Laziness is sin. Do not fall into the sin of idleness or sloth. Do not be like the sluggard. And not only in terms of temporal reality and work and country and home, but I'm concerned, and I would address tonight, a slothfulness in your walk with God, a tardiness in your spiritual journey, uncaring about spiritual disciplines and maturing in the faith. Many Christians, many churches become spiritually barren, not because they're murdering people or raping women, not because they're guilty of gross immorality, but they've just slid into a lifestyle of slothfulness and laziness and left behind them the diligence and alertness and watchfulness, a sermon I preached a couple of weeks ago in the morning. Folk, Christians, God calls you to run the race that He has marked out for you. Don't take off your tackies. That's what the sermon is tonight. Run this race in a worldly sense or in the temporal sense of it, but in a spiritual sense. Fight the good fight. Do this. Do it with gloves on your hands. And then I want to just close with a word to those who are not believers. And perhaps there are some tonight who have not come to faith in Christ. You don't know what it is personally to be born again of the Spirit. You have no inkling to see the beauty and the loveliness of Christ and His work. You do need to hear from this kind of message tonight. If you remain in your unbelieving state, and here is a quotation as well, and it's a very direct, and I think it may even be an offensive statement. Forgive me, but I do it out of compassion. You will go to hell on the wings of spiritual slothfulness. That's scary. The same as for those who are murderers and adulterers. And so God's call tonight, I really am trying to say to you as a congregation, the Bible is so relevant to us South Africans. God's call to us, His invitation to us, His reminder to us, His challenge to us. Go to the ant. Let's learn about work. Not to be slothful, both in the physical and the spiritual realm of life. May God help us in this. And Lord, I pray to that end as we conclude this time of the service in preaching. Pray that Your word indeed would come like a sword. Lord, like a hammer, like fire. Penetrating, breaking hardness and rebellion. helping us to see, Lord, that this is good news for us, protecting us not only in this life, concern, Lord, for our children and their children, the succeeding generations, to live in a country that is so beautiful and has so much to offer, that which you have given. Enable us, Lord, to be as those who give ourselves fully and completely to hard work. But Lord, also in a spiritual sense, in our walk with you, not to be slothful or lazy, but to pursue with all of our heart our walk with you day in and day out to the glory of your name. And Lord, thanking you for this gift of Christ Jesus and his work on our behalf for our eternal well-being in your presence. Amen. Amen.